bulletins this week. The commandments of Jesus, it's very easy for us to look at those commandments as a set of rules to be followed, like a checklist to make sure that we're good people. But they're not meant to be taken that way. The commandments of Jesus are the path of life. And I said to you last Sunday, the commandments of Jesus are promises. They're promises that Jesus is making you. If you do these things, you will live. If you do these things, you will stand. If you do these things, you will be blessed. There is a promise attached to the command. And it's not like Jesus is stringing us along like a carrot on a stick. You know, come on, just another step forward. Come on. Teasing us that way. What he's saying is, I have brought to this world a new kingdom. A new kingdom. And if you walk in these steps, you will know what it is to have that kingdom life. You will enjoy life in the kingdom if you do these things. So this is the promise that comes with it. And as we look at these next two stories, we're going to see that there's a commitment attached to this that goes against our natural instincts. And I'm hoping that today, as we look at the promises of Jesus, we'll be inspired to follow him down the path beyond just the gate. I'll be starting in verses 13 and 14, and then I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 24 and read to the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Skipping down to verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The first picture we have here is this picture of two gates. And maybe you've seen this portrayed in different art, but you see this one road, and before we even get into the meaning of it, it's important for us to try to conceptualize it or to try to experience this point of decision between these two gates. On the one hand, you've got this road that's wide, and the crowds are driving down it. They're just, everyone's going down this road, and there's this gate, and it's a great gate, and everyone's going through it. But you know in your heart, you're feeling this call in your heart, and off to the side, you see this little path going off to a much smaller gate, and a few are trickling through it, and there's a path beyond that. And yet you know it's the right one, but everyone's going the other way. As you sit there and engage that picture, how hard is it for you to choose to go through the narrow gate? I mean, just naturally. Our instinct, actually, is when we see the crowds go one way, there's a herd instinct in our bodies that draws us that way. There's a fear of being isolated. Even if we're right, we would rather be wrong and with the group than alone and right. Weird, right? There's a lot of instincts in us that keep us tied to the group. And yet, when we look at this, we also should feel a sense of urgency. I mean, if we're really convinced that broad path leads to destruction, and then if you're in your imagination, you can imagine that on the other side of that wide gate is a cliff, and everyone's just falling to their destruction, wouldn't there be all of a sense sudden a sense of tremendous urgency. You'd stand at the crossroads. Wouldn't you want to call to the people? Not that way. Stop. Stop. Come this way. This is the picture that Jesus gives to us. It's one of urgency and one of great fear and trembling. And it calls to us each. It gives to each of us this imperative that we must choose the narrow gate. We must choose the narrow gate. The wide gate, the wide path, the easy road is the default. We find it, the passage here is a little bit more color in the Greek than it does in the English. And he says, when it says that those entering it, the verb there is in the Greek passive. It's middle or passive, meaning it's an action that's happening to you. Does that make sense? It's a passive verb, meaning it's an action happening to you. So they're entering it, not by their own choice, but because that's just kind of where the flow is taking them. It's something that happens by default. And yet when we find the second verb, that those finding it in verse 14, to find the narrow gate, is an active verb. It's one that requires a choice, that the person who finds it found it because they did the action. They found it. They had to make a choice. The wide gate, the passage says, our translation here today says that it is easy. And it's a bit of a mistranslation because as we look at this image of this road being easy and knowing that most people are on it, if we use the word easy, it sort of sounds like we're saying, if you just go the default way, life will be easy. But that's not true for most people. That's not true for most people. Most people have it tough. We know that. Life is tough. Life has a lot of hard knocks in it. You can be on that road and you can suffer greatly. For sure. The wide road is accommodating. Might be a better translation. It's accommodating. You see, when you're on the wide road, no matter what you've got in your entourage, as far as possessions and skills and the rest, you get to do it the way you do it. You do it your way. You do you. You do it the way you need to do it. And no one's going to make a commandment on you telling you otherwise. It's a comedy. Just get through it. Just keep up with the crowd. Just keep going, don't worry about it. But the narrow gate has a path on the other side that he says is hard. And again, the word hard might not be the most accurate. The word is more constricted or restrained. Meaning it's a narrow path and there's not a lot of room for you to make up your own mind. You really have to walk according to the path. You can't just navigate anywhere you want. In a path that's as wide as a parking lot, you've got to stay on the path, which is much more like a path through a bush. You know, it's narrow. There's only one way. There's no other way. And but if we had to choose just on these two paths, we look at the gate, everyone's going that way, and we look at this one, not many are going this way, and it looks harder, it looks more constricted. Just on the face of it, if you look at the two choices, if you weren't thinking about destinations, if they both arrived at the same spot, then who would bother with the narrow gate, right? We only choose the narrow gate because of the destination. We're not taking the scenic route to the same spot. Jesus is calling us to take the narrow and the hard, the restricted way, the constricted way to life. Because to just live our lives by default, or to live our lives fully accommodated, actually leads to destruction. So he tells us to enter the narrow gate. In this passage, we have this image of not just of a choice, we have an image of a choice that we must make, but then of a life we must live. The path, the way, comes after the gate. We have to choose today which way we are going to live, and then to live in that direction, It's as if every day we find ourselves faced with that gate again because we continue to follow down that same path and having to make a choice to live in that direction. But in this passage, Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what the gate is or exactly what the path is. Jewish listeners in his day would have very rightly assumed that Jesus was telling them to follow God the Father. Because God says in Deuteronomy 30, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and your length of days. This is something that God said to the nation of Israel just as they were coming out of the wilderness and they were about to take possession of the land that the Lord had promised them. And he said, as you enter this land, you have two gates in front of you. You have death and you have life. You have curse and you have blessing. Choose life. Choose blessing. Not only for your sake, but for the sake of your offspring. If the people wondered, how then can I choose life? I want to choose life. That sounds like a good choice. God describes it, says, love the Lord your God. Obey his voice and hold fast to him, for he is your life and your length of days. As Jewish listeners would have heard this, they would have heard a call to follow God's commandments. And there would be a promise attached to it. And if I choose that gate, if I choose to live in this direction, there will be life. There will be life. But Jesus takes it beyond just the Father. He does talk about the Father in verse 21. But in verse 24, he turns the attention to himself. Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them. I was reading a rabbi once who had been studying Jesus and said that as he read the Sermon on the Mount, he was really blessed by it. He really found Jesus' interpretation in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, meant Jesus' interpretation of the Old Testament law to be fantastic and prophetic and to be beautiful. But when he came to verse 24, he said that he thinks Jesus makes the wrong turn because Jesus makes it all about himself. But that is a difference that I have with this rabbi. Is because I believe that Jesus is the one that God has sent. He is God the Son. And it's his life, his ministry, his resurrection that gives me hope. God sent Jesus so that I could live. Jesus is that gate. And Jesus has set for me that path so that if I follow him, I will live. Jesus has opened up the door of salvation to me. By dying on the cross for my sins, for rising from the dead in victory, and now reigning on high, sending his Holy Spirit who is here with us today, I've accepted him as my Lord. He has given me his Spirit, and that's how I follow him. So it is all about Jesus. Well, Jesus tells a story about a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and then the rains fall, floods come up. I think this one could be easily put into a new context here in Rupert, because we know the difference between building your house on a rock and building your house on whatever that other soup is. That the muskeg, of course. We put up our pilings, but the muskeg moves, and so do our houses as they float along. We gotta praise God we don't get too violent an earthquake around here. In the image that he has here, he's thinking of a floodplain. People who would build their houses in a floodplain or a valley where the water might rush. It's not that it might rush through, it rushes through all the time, every year. You can count on it. It comes through. And they would build there because it'd be some fertile ground there. But the wise man looks around and says, well, I want my farm to be there. And he looks for the high spot on the rock and he builds his house there because he knows that the rain is coming. He knows winter is coming, and with winter comes rains and floods and wind, and so he builds his house on the rock because he knows winter is coming. And the foolish man says, I don't want to walk so far to my field. I'm going to put my house right next to my field. I'm smart. But he has to rebuild his house every year because his house gets wiped out by the floodwaters. But they come, they undercut, begin to wash out the sand, the dirt from underneath his house. His house sinks, his house crashes every year. Jesus gives us this image. It makes total sense to anyone who hears it. We'd be foolish to put our house in the middle of the floodplain. We put it on the rock, of course. But Jesus says, winter is coming, folks. The rains come. The floodwaters rise. The winds beat against your house. That is going to happen over and over again. I've got a promise for you, Jesus says. I have got a promise for you. If you will hear these words of mine and put them into practice, it will be like you put your house on top of the rock. Instead of feeling like your house gets rocked every time the winds come, every time the rains come, your house will be on a firm foundation. And you'll feel the rain. Oh, you'll feel the winds beat against you. I'm not saying they won't come. They're going to come. But the house on the rock will stand strong. So hear these words of mine, Jesus says. I'm giving them to you as a gift, and with them comes a promise. If you will hear these words of mine and put them into practice, do them, then you will be like that wise man with his house on the rock. Trials will come. And again, there's some colors in the words. It says that the winds will beat against. But it's got a sense that the winds will beat against and fall down before your house. The winds will knock themselves out, trying to knock your house over. Rather than, in the second instance, the winds deliver a knockout blow. They knock down the house like a foolish man. I've been explaining to the kids this week in preschool as we've been singing that same song that I asked them, what's a wise man? What does it mean if someone's wise? And the kids always say, invariably, the first answer is, a wise man is smart. I said, that's a good answer. But you can have smart people might do really dumb things. Is that a true statement? You should all laugh knowingly. Yes, that's a very true statement. Smart people do very dumb things, too. Do dumb people ever do really smart things? Yeah, absolutely. A wise man does smart things. Isn't just smart, but does smart things. Acts smartly. And so we are called to be wise, to act smartly. The Lord has given us a promise, and he has proven that that promise is true. He himself was knocked and beaten. He was hung on a cross and killed, and yet he rose again from the dead. Folks, that is the power of God. That is the power of God, and with that is a promise that that same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within you, building that foundation in you, bringing that life to a reality within you. Hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice, and this foundation grows stronger. When I was in another city, I did a funeral. It was the first funeral I ever did, and it was for a boy I didn't know. He was 13, and out of the blue, and when I say out of the blue, not a friend, a teacher, parent, no one had any idea. Smart kid, good-looking kid, talented kid, popular kid, took his dad's rifle out of the cabinet and shot himself. And everyone was just mystified and confused. And I remember meeting with the father who, partway through his grieving process, called on the Lord Jesus, and it was without me there, called on the Lord Jesus for help and for salvation. And then he explained to me afterwards, and he had this new hope in his life that you didn't see at the beginning. Even though he was grieving and was still totally broken, he came to me and told me that he had asked Jesus to save him, to be his Lord. And he said, I had to do it because my faith wasn't big enough. I realized that my faith was not big enough to handle this, I guess, this storm, this flood. And he called on Jesus, and I saw his life change in a moment. In the midst of the storm, Jesus pulled him up out of the flood and set his feet, set his house on a rock. You might object, today I'm okay. But are we? Are we okay? I saw a picture, had Kyle over for dinner, and we were looking for millennial jokes. Jokes about the millennial generation. Far too easy to find. And one that made me laugh out loud was of a millennial. This is a guy in his 20s with a beard and looks all like a hipster. And he's wrapped in bubble wrap and fragile stickers all over himself. Yes? Well, yeah. Yes? Oh, man, that made me laugh too hard. Okay. It's a great picture of not just one generation. I would say it's a great picture of all of us right now, dressed in bubble wrap, not very tough, finding huge drama over the smallest things. We don't even face major storms, and we come unglued. When the storms come, and they do come, do we have a faith that's big enough, a foundation that's strong enough? So I've given to you again this list of commandments from Jesus. It is not exhaustive. I started talking with some people this last week. They said, oh, is this commandment on there? Nope, I didn't get that one on there. Is this commandment on there? Nope, didn't get that one. The first page and a half are only the commandments from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. Only three chapters filled up a page and a half there. So there are lots of commandments of Jesus. Now, when I give you this list, I want to tell you now how to use it. I'm not giving you this list as a list of rules, but as promises that the Lord is giving you, that if you would hear these words of his and then do them, you will experience that life. You will experience that life, and you will know the strength of being founded on him. So, how do you do this? I would encourage you to take this list, and as you begin to read it, before you begin to read it, talk to the Lord and submit yourself to him. Humble yourself before the Lord. Say, Lord, I want you to be Lord, and I want to know this life as I follow you and claim these promises in obedience. So you say that to the Lord. Now I'm going to begin to read these. Okay? You could do that with this list, or you could do it by taking up your Bible and reading your Bible. But then partway through your reading, there will be a commandment. There will be a word from the Lord, a word in the text or on that page that will jump out to you, and you will know in that moment, yep, that's the one. Yep, oh yeah, that one's for sure the one for me. Right? And at that moment, you are faced with a real choice. A real choice. And you need to approach this choice with the same urgency of that picture of the two gates. You have to be urgent about this. The Lord says, turn the other cheek. I feel attacked. Do you know what that person's saying about me, God? Do you know? I feel attacked. I want to fight back. But you said turn the other cheek. Jesus, because you said it, I'm going to follow your example and be silent and turn the other cheek because I hear you calling me to that. I'm going to do it. That's it. I'm just going to do it. And I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm going to do it because you called me to it. And I'm going to learn to obey you by obeying this one commandment. Something amazing happens when you take that one commandment, whichever one it is. Whichever one it is. Do not be angry. Or if it's give to the poor. You take that one commandment and you obey it wholeheartedly, it submits your heart to the Lord, and you'll see the fruit of that obedience affect your life, infect your life much more broadly than just that one commandment. As you learn obedience in the one thing, you learn obedience in other things. And as you obey the Lord in some things, you will experience that life from the Lord. If we have entered through that narrow gate, we have chosen to become his sheep. We have chosen to become his people. And it's a decision that comes with a commitment. And if we go into this with half an effort, we will get no results. We will just be unhappy because we'll be on the crummy, restricted, narrow trail and just feeling like it stinks. But if we choose to walk down that road, and to walk down that road in obedience, then we will have joy, and we will have life, and we will have strength in the foundation of our life that we could not have otherwise. These commandments before you are the road Jesus walked. These commandments are the way of the kingdom. These commandments are the way that God designed us as human beings to be and to live. These commandments before you will give you the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus at work within your life. And I'm not asking you to obey them because you ought to. I'm asking you to trust the Lord God. Do you believe him at his word? And he is mighty to save. And if you do, go before him. As you read your Bible, as you read that list, and find one, and to the praise and glory of Jesus, say, Jesus, I want to see your life as I follow you in this specific commandment. Amen to that? Yes. If you can do this with one commandment in the next couple weeks, and I live with the commandment for a while, I don't just take one and then find another one next week. I find one and then I live with it for a couple weeks. Then let the Lord put another one on me. Let that become the pattern of your life, trusting the Lord Jesus, letting him shape you through his commandments as you follow him in the pathway of life by his Holy Spirit. Amen? I'd like to invite the worship team up to the front. We're going to sing for you a new song.
To call. sometimes we fall.